Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. We've been looking at that great prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And we've spent several sermons on that phrase at the end of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. And in that prayer, the great end, the goal, the blessing that the apostle prays for in the lives of the people of God is that we be rooted and grounded in love. And love is the only grace mentioned in that prayer, because love is the highest, the preeminent, the most important grace in the life of a Christian. And in the mind of the Apostle Paul, if we have love, then everything else we need will flow from it. Rooted and grounded in love, the foundation, the summary of the Christian life. And if we have love for Christ, love for one another, then we have everything we need to bear good fruit, to please the Lord Jesus, to live as we should, to the glory of God. And we should understand why love is so often mentioned in the New Testament as the preeminent and the most important grace of the gospel. It is because of what God is doing in salvation, in restoring his world back to what it was meant to be. In the beginning, when God first made the world in the creation, all things were made in a perfect state of love. God loved his creatures, the man and the woman. He made them in holiness and in innocence, and he testified of his love for them when he saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Adam and Eve, with their hearts filled with love for God and love for one another. John tells us that God is love, and love is from God. And when the God who is love, eternal, unchanging love, when he creates, then we should expect his world to display and to show forth his love. And so love flowed from him into his creation, and his world was made in the beginning a place of love and peace and joy, especially in his image bearers, filled with love to be like him in love. It was the crowning beauty of the whole creation. It was the highest expression of his glory, his image bearers, in his likeness, like him, as the God who is love. Love for him and love for one another. But man, by his sin, broke that bond of love that existed between himself and God. And the whole world fell from love. And it was love was replaced with enmity, hatred, and strife. We see it in the first marriage, when in a moment of time Adam turned both against God and against Eve, and said to God, "The woman whom you have given to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." We see it in the first man born into this world, Cain, who murdered his own brother. We see it in the spread of hatred throughout the world before the great flood, when the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and the earth was filled with violence. And it has been so ever since, and so it is today as well, that man by his nature in this world is both a hater of God and a hater of one another. The world, once filled with love, is now filled with malice and envy, hatred and strife and every evil thing, and the whole creation groans under the burden of it and the sorrow. And it was into this world of strife and hatred that God sent his beloved Son. And the great work of Jesus Christ was to restore and to renew this world back into a world of love. He himself is love, the exact representation of the Father, and he came to restore love in God's world that was lost in the fall. And love is seen in the person of Jesus Christ, especially in his life, especially in his death upon the cross. And here in John chapter 13, Jesus speaks to his disciples at the Last Supper, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In verse 34, Jesus speaks of love as a new commandment. A new commandment, he says, I give to you, that you love one another. But love was not new in that it was not known before the coming of Christ, because God had always commanded under the law in the old covenant love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the great imperfection of that law was that it gave no example of what love really is, either of God's love for us or of what our love for one another should be. The old covenant was imperfect in other ways as well, but this was one of its chief imperfections, is that it gave no example of what love really is. That was reserved for the coming of Jesus, when he came into the world, that he might show the world what love really is, so that he might have preeminence in all things. And it was in his life and in his death upon the cross that love is seen in all of its perfection and in its glory. Jesus became the highest and the most inexpressible example of love that the world could ever see or know. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. And John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. The old covenant believers were commanded to love, but they had no example of love to follow. But we have the example of Christ, and we are to imitate his love for one another. And it is in this sense that his commandment here becomes a new commandment, not just because he speaks it afresh, but because he himself is the highest demonstration imaginable of this love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 34 does not mention the cross, but the cross is what he speaks of. No greater love could there be than the willingness of the Son of God to come from heaven into this world as a man and to lay down his life for us. In all the hours that he hung upon the cross, naked, in pain, in agony, darkness, and in blood, in humiliation and shame, in loneliness and in abandonment, and in the most terrible agony of his soul that we could never conceive, with the sin of the world upon him under the wrath of God. It was all because of his love for us. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Love is why he suffered. And love is why he gave himself and laid down his life for us. He says in the middle of verse 34, he says, I have loved you. Love could never be more honored. Love could never be more glorified. Love could never be given a higher place or a fuller example than in the death of Jesus Christ for his people. If we were to ask, what really is love? What does love mean for me in my life? And what sacrifice does love actually require of me in my relationship to others in the kingdom of God? What is the extent? What is the limit toward which love should really go? If we were Old Testament believers, we could say, we do not know. We have never seen love lived out. We have never truly seen love demonstrated. But we are New Testament believers, and we have seen the cross and all that took place there. And there is no greater love than that cross in the love of Christ for us. A new commandment, he says, the beginning of verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But he does not stop there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But how much are we to love one another? And the answer comes in the second half of the verse. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. His cross becomes the standard of love and the sacrifice that we as believers should always be prepared to give for one another. We may not be called upon to do it, but every believer must be prepared to offer this great sacrifice for his brethren. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And what does that mean to us? That we ought to lay down our lives. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. God's world was ruined by all the hatred, the strife, the enmity that sin has brought into it. But the great mission of the Son of God is to restore love into his Father's world as it was meant from the beginning. And it all began with him, in his preeminent example of love. And love now flows from Jesus into all of his people, into a new humanity, into a new creation of a new people who will have love for one another that is patterned after his love for them. And this is what the church is supposed to be. His new people in whom love is restored. This is where it begins in the present age. The love of Christ is worked in us. And love in the church among the brethren is the evidence. It is the evidence of his renewal in us. And it is to be seen by the whole world. That's why Jesus says in verse 35, by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In a world of enmity, Nothing gives a more clear and powerful testimony of who Jesus is than a church where there is true love for one another. Worldly men can enter a church. They may not understand anything they hear. They may think it a strange thing and the gospel nothing but foolishness. But they cannot deny love when they see it. And in ways that nothing else can do, love shows the power and the reality of the gospel. Love is the greatest evidence of the presence and the power of Jesus in any church. And this is what Jesus came to do in restoring his world to what it is meant to be, a world of love. And he begins in the church. We often say that Jesus came to save us. That is true. But this is the great end of his salvation that he had in view, that his Father's world would one day be the world of love. And it all begins in the church. J.C. Ryle comments on these verses. He says, "Let us take heed that this one well-known Christian grace is not merely a notion in our heads, but a practice in our lives. Of all the commands of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this. Yet if we mean anything when we profess to have love, it ought to be seen in our tempers, in our words, our bearing, our doing, our behavior, and our conduct, especially in our dealing with other Christians." Very often in the letters of the New Testament, the apostles join faith and love. Faith and love are inseparable, and faith always leads to love. Faith unites us to Christ, who is the head of the church, the body, and love unites us to one another as members of the body. Faith is the union we have with Christ. Love is the union we have with one another. And so faith and love are inseparable. And if we are united to Christ by faith, then we will also be united to one another in love as members of the church. We have seen faith and love mentioned together in the book of Ephesians in our prayer, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So there we have faith and love together. And we could go to many passages in the New Testament to establish this, but we'll just look at a few in the book of Ephesians. And we'll go back there tonight to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. And Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." Faith and love here mentioned together, true saving faith always leading to love for other believers. Faith unites us to Christ, the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and then love unites us to our fellow believers, and your love for all the saints. The love that Paul speaks of here is the love for all the saints, because they are in the same family of God. When you are in the same family, you have love for all the members of the family, and you do all you can to promote the welfare and the good out of love for the members of the family. You share the same struggles. You share the same goals. the same purpose, the same desires, the same end, the same destiny. And so there is this love that exists among believers for all the saints. We see love again at the end of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 23 and 24. Verse 23, he says, "Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." In verse 23, Paul speaks of both love and faith as gifts from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already told us back in chapter 2 and verse 8 that faith is the gift of God. Here he tells us that love as well is the gift of God. Faith, love with faith, both of them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the love that he has been speaking of in this epistle, a supernatural love. It comes from the Spirit, and now we learn it comes from the Father and from the Son. That we would be rooted and grounded in this love, this supernatural love that comes from all three persons of the Trinity to us. We turn back to chapter 4. And now we'll see here what love does in the church, in the present age, in the way in which Jesus is restoring his world back to what it ought to be. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Paul speaks here about maturity, spiritual maturity that comes from right doctrine of the Bible. As we saw this morning back in the first three verses of this chapter, he spoke of unity. And now he tells us in verses 14 and following that unity must exist and lead to maturity. Unity and maturity are together. And maturity can only exist in the context of right doctrine. Right doctrine and unity are not separated from one another. But unity exists in the context of maturity, and maturity exists in the context of right doctrine. In verse 14, he tells us that we are no longer to be like little children who are so gullible, so easily led astray by whatever they hear. We are not to be those who have no firm and settled convictions, who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine that seems to blow through the church, by the trickery of men. By the trickery of men in the craftiness of the devil in his deceitful scheming. The devil lies behind the trickery of men, the craftiness, and his deceitful scheming. But the opposite of this immaturity is the growth into the mature likeness of Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 15. And the way that every member of the church matures is by speaking the truth of the word of God to one another and doing so in love. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. The content of what we speak is truth. The motive from which we speak it is love toward one another. And when truth and love are united, then there is spiritual growth and the maturing of the church into the likeness of Christ, who is the head. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head. The church is the body, in verse 16. And verse 16, he tells us that each member of the body is united to Christ, united by faith, and each member receives gifts and graces from Him. And then each member supplies to the other members of the body for the good and the benefit of the entire body. And this is, he says, what holds the body together and unites the body together. He says in the beginning of the verse, from whom? From Christ. The whole body, he says, being fitted and held together by that which every joint, every member supplies. There is no member of the body of Jesus whose gifts and graces are of no value and no importance in the body. There is no member who can say, I have no place, I have no importance in the body of Christ. The foot cannot say, I am not a hand, and so I am not a part of the body. And the ear cannot say, I am not an eye, so I am not a part of the body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, each joint receives from Christ, and then each joint supplies to the rest of the body what it has received from Him. Love is mentioned in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And then we notice that love is mentioned again at the end of verse 16. Like a human body, all the members of the body of Christ are to be connected to one another. And like a human body, each member has its role to fill. Some members hands, some members are feet, some are eyes, some are ears, as in our bodies. And each member serves according to the proper working of each individual part. And then when this is done, at the end of verse 16, we find that this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We notice the end of verse 16, he mentions in love, as he did back in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. He is speaking of the spiritual growth of the body. How does the growth of the body take place? It takes place in the context of love. Love between the members for one another brings about this growth of the church into its maturity. If the members of the church, if the church is to grow into maturity, then what Paul is saying here is that the prayer that he offered back in chapter 3, that we be rooted and grounded in love, that prayer must be fulfilled in order for this growth to take place. We see at the end of verse 16, he mentions growth, growth of the body. Growth means here refers to spiritual growth. The increase, the progress of the body in spiritual maturity. He speaks of a growth in faith, a growth in knowledge, a growth in understanding. And then he mentions at the end of the verse, the building up of the body, the edification of the body. the body edifies and strengthens itself. Like a building under construction, the building is strengthened as it is built up. And so it is with the Church of Christ, the building up of itself in love. Verse 16 tells us two important things about the spiritual growth and maturity of believers. First, it tells us that this spiritual growth must take place in the context of the body. The second thing it tells us is that it must take place, it can only take place in the context of love in that body. Two things must be present for the spiritual maturity of a believer: the body of Christ and love in that body. We often think of spiritual maturity as an individual concern, as if we are all on our own independent and separated paths of growth and maturity. Each of us with our own path of maturing, and it really has nothing to do, and it is disconnected from others in their paths of maturity. But that is a serious misunderstanding of what the church is supposed to be as a body. Spiritual growth is a corporate concern, not just an individual concern. Just as no member of a human body can exist, survive apart from the other members of the body, so it is in the body of Christ. No member of the body can live and grow apart from the other members. When a human body grows, the parts of the body do not grow independently of one another. They grow together. Imagine a body where one arm grew fast and another arm grew slow. And one foot grew quickly, but another foot hardly even grew at all. And one part of the body had no concern for the growth of the other parts of the body. What kind of a body would that be? A deformed and distorted body. Growth is to be a corporate concern among all the members of the body of Christ, each member of the body united to Christ by faith, receiving from Him what He supplies, and then supplying that to the rest of the members of the body. And this growth and this building up can only take place where there is love among the members of the body. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And the end of verse 16, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what we see here in the book of Ephesians, and in this passage as well, is what Jesus Christ is now doing in this world to restore the world back to the world of love, as was His Father's intention in the very beginning. Love comes from the Spirit, from the Son, and from the Father into the church. And when there is truth and when there is love in the body of Christ, then there is this growth of each member of the body in love into conformity more and more to Christ and what we ought to be, the beginning of the restoration of God's world. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is the passage that we read earlier. the most excellent description of love. And we'll read verses 8 through 13. Paul says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The apostle has described the nature of love in the beginning of the chapter. And now as he closes the chapter, he encourages believers in their pursuit of this love. And he looks into eternity future. And his great encouragement is that heaven is a world of love, and that the love that begins here carries onward into eternity. In the beginning of verse 8, he says, love never fails. He means love never ceases or comes to an end. Love can never perish, and love can never be defeated. In the rest of verse 8, whatever gifts of prophecy one may have, whatever tongues, whatever knowledge or special revelation that one may have in this present life, those things will all be done away with. But love will continue. And love will go beyond all these things, and it will never come to an end into eternity and into the world to come. In verse 10, when the perfect comes, when the perfect world of heaven comes, it will be a world of love. Because love is God's character, and the God who is love will be there upon his throne with his eternal and unchanging love. And so heaven must be a world of eternal and unchanging love. In the beginning of verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He is still thinking of love throughout these verses. Now we see love like only in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see Christ face to face, and we shall know what love really is. Now I know love in part, but then I shall know love fully, just as I have also been fully known. In verse 13, he mentions three prominent graces of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest and the most excellent of these is love, because it will continue into eternity. Faith will be done away with, because we will see him as he truly is. Hope will be no more, because hope will be realized. But love will continue into eternity. The greatest of these is the only one that is eternal and lasting, and it is love. The Corinthians boasted in their charismatic gifts, as if they had their gifts, they had everything they needed. But they had forgotten love, and they were filled with strife and division among them. But Paul is telling them in this passage, whatever gifts you may have of prophecy, tongues, revelations of knowledge, they are gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes, but they will all come to an end in this present age. And the greatest of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit is love, because love will last for eternity, and love will have no end. This is ultimately what Jesus came to accomplish. It is the end of all things. The throne of God will be among us, and the God of love will spread his tabernacle of love over us. And all the strife, the enmity, and the hatred of this world that we have known will be gone forever. And we will be filled with all the fullness of the Holy Spirit in love. We will love God with the highest possible intensity, to the fullness of all our capacity, with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And we will have love to one another that is abounding and overflowing and inconceivable, a love that is unhindered and uninterrupted, a perfect love that flows from our hearts to one another in purity and sincerity and joy. And the face of every saint will shine with love, mutual, reciprocal, unending love. And this will be the sweetness and the perfection and the glory of being in heaven with the God who is love. A new heavens and a new earth he will make. The Father and the Son and the Spirit will be there, all in their love. And this world will be renewed to a love even higher than that in the beginning. Because that love was based upon the character of God, the God who is love. But this love of heaven will be based upon the death of Christ in the most unimaginable example and demonstration of love in him that flows from him. All of heaven will sing to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. The love which the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit begin in us in this present life is not a different love than the love that we will have for eternity in heaven. It is of the same kind, because it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who sends this love down to us now in the church. The love that we will know in eternity is the love that has already begun in us. It is a foretaste. It is only just a beginning of what is to come, a preparation for that eternal world. Whatever gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church, they are only given to bring us through this present age. And they are only given to bring us into that eternal world of love. And whatever gifts anyone may have, they will all be gone. Love will continue. Even faith and hope will be done away with. But love, the greatest of these, will continue in heaven for all eternity. So if we are the people of God, and we are headed into that world of love above, then let it be our constant aim and goal, our prayer, our endless ambition in this life, to have more of the work of the Holy Spirit, to be rooted and grounded in love, as the Apostle prays, that we would be ready, that we would be prepared to enter in to that glorious world of love that will come when Christ returns. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we do thank you and bless you for your great mercy and kindness to us. Thank you for the love that you send to your people, and for the love that you work in the hearts of your saints for one another. O Lord, increase your work in us. Increase the love that we have for one another and for all of the saints. O Lord, build us up, edify us, and cause us to grow into the mature stature of our great Savior and to be conformed into his perfect image. Thank you that he has come to bring this love, to show us this love. O Lord, help us to follow him in all these things. We pray that you would bless your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.